As you may recall, we were working on the nine gifts of the Spirit. There are nine spiritual gifts that are spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've been teaching all the way through those. I started out with what I referred to as the three knowing gifts, the knowledge gifts, which are wisdom and knowledge and discernment, discerning of spirits. And then we preached on the three action gifts, those things that we call action, our faith in miracles and healing. And then tonight we are going to focus on what I refer to as the three speaking gifts. These are tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And we got a lot to cover, but we'll get through it. We'll get through it very easily. So let's talk about the speaking gifts. The speaking gifts are a manifestation in the body of Christ for the purpose of imparting some message of divine truth. You know, as much as we might know, as much as we have studied our scriptures, there are still things that God wants to reveal to us that go beyond what we could know in the natural. And thank God he's given us the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can reveal that truth, that divine message that none of us would know of our own accord, but that the Holy Spirit could reveal to the body of Christ through us. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, that's the scripture that we're working with. Of course, we've already talked about miracles that it starts out with there, but then it goes on to say, to another, talking about gifts of the Spirit, to another the gift of prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. And we're going to start with prophecy. We're just going to take them in order, prophecy and then speaking in tongues and then interpretation of tongues. So in prophecy, most of the time, you know, when we think of prophecy, we think of somebody who is foretelling the future. When we think of a prophet, we think of somebody who is, again, revealing things that will happen in the future. That's typically where our mind goes. And of course, that's not always the case. I mean, even if you look at the ministry of prophets in the Old Testament, you'll see not only did they tell of future events, of which we're still studying and looking for and seeing revealed in our day, but they were also talking to the people of Israel about their sin, what they had done wrong, their past, and giving them instruction and revealing truth to them that they weren't quite aware of or needed to be reminded of. Prophecy covers a lot more ground than just speaking of future things. The gift of prophecy here spoken in 1 Corinthians 12 is a gift of the Spirit, and it is different than the ministry of that Old Testament prophet in a couple of different ways, and we're going to kind of cover that. And I don't want you to confuse this gift of prophecy that we're referring to from 1 Corinthians 12 as the same as the fivefold ministry prophet type of operation. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we've read this before, and it is a listing of what has become known in the Christian circles as the fivefold ministry. He himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So we have these fivefold ministry gifts, and prophet is one of those ministry gifts. The gift of prophecy, though, that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 is not that. See, just because you have a word of prophecy does not make you a prophet, does not make you a fivefold ministry prophet. Any person who is baptized in the Holy Spirit can operate in the gift of prophecy. You don't have to be that fivefold ministry prophet. You don't have to, you know, bear that mantle in order to prophesy. Let's take a look at a couple of examples of Old Testament prophets just to kind of give you a little contrast here. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's that story that we're pretty well familiar with about Nathan, the prophet, going and speaking to King David. King David had sinned greatly with Bathsheba and with having her husband slain. And Nathan comes and he brings a word of prophecy, and he kind of uses a story about a man who had a pet sheep, a pet lamb. And again, I don't want to take all of the time that it would take to go through 14 verses here to get you to the point of the end. But at the end, Nathan says, "You are that man." He reveals to David the sin that was in his heart, the things that he had done, and done it in such a way as it caught him off guard, and it really had an impact in his life. And Nathan only knew this because God had revealed it to him and sent him to speak to David to get this thing corrected. And he just right out tells him exactly what he had done. You know, he said, "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house." And he goes on and on. And David repents, and we know how that story goes. That's the prophet Nathanael. That was the prophet Nathan, not Nathanael. So, and then in 1 Kings 13, moving on to another prophet, I'll start reading in verse 1 through 5. 1 Kings 13 says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard that saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him!' And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. And the altar was split apart," and we go on and go on. You know, prophets were pretty tough guys. I mean, they were dead serious. There wasn't a whole lot of humor when you read the messages that the prophets had to share in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet was somebody to be reckoned with. And then, of course, in 1 Kings 21, starting at about verse 17, we learn about Elijah the Tishbite, and how he goes and he meets Ahab, the king of Israel, who had slain a man so that he could have his wine press, his vineyard. And he goes and he prophesies to Ahab, and he says, there he is in the vineyard. Let's see. "You shall speak to him." This is what the Lord told him to say. "Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Yikes. How would you like to have a prophet come up to you and say that? Well, don't kill somebody just to get his vineyard. Anyway, Old Testament prophets had somewhat of a different kind of a ministry than what we're talking about here. See, there was a difference after the cross of Jesus Christ, a difference in how the prophet operates. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, it talks about this gift and how it operates in the body, and it says this: "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now, of those three Old Testament prophets that we just looked at, there wasn't a whole lot of edification going on there. There wasn't a whole lot of exhortation, at least not in a positive way, and there certainly was little comfort in what they had to share. But again, things have changed. This gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy that comes as part of it comes for this purpose, a threefold purpose: edification and exhortation and comfort. The gift of prophecy is a vital gift to the body of Christ. In fact, Paul kind of gives us a command about this gift of prophecy in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says this about other things too. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Isn't that interesting? We've been talking about 9 gifts of the Spirit, and he says, but hey, you want to desire spiritual gifts, and especially you want to desire this gift of prophecy. As with all the gifts that we've been studying, you know, prophecy is not a gift that's set aside for some elite group of super saints. This is something that we are all exhorted to desire. All prophecy must line up with God's word, of course. But you, as a person who has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are able to prophesy. You have that ability as the Spirit wills. All right? The Lord will reveal what He wants to share, and He will, and you've heard it here in this room. You've heard it in our services where someone will have a word of prophecy. And that's a good thing. All prophecy has to line up with the Word of God. Now, one of the things, when we get into prophecy, you know, you can get some, well, in any of the gifts, you can get some really odd and strange things that come about. And let me give you a couple of cautions, particularly about personal prophecy. Has anybody ever received a word of personal prophecy? Where somebody comes up to you and says, I believe the Lord is saying this. This is what the Lord has revealed to me to share with you. Just like Nathan was sharing with David. Hopefully it's a whole lot happier than that. Be cautious with any personal prophecy. Be cautious that you don't start making decisions based on a bit of personal prophecy that somebody came up to you and shared with you, unless it's already confirming something that you have felt the Lord was leading you to. I have had people come up and give personal prophecy, personal words of prophecy to me that just missed the mark by a mile. And had I been not as mature, and had I not had a good base of teaching concerning personal prophecy, I could have easily gone off and done something really stupid and foolish. So you want to be careful with personal prophecy. Be extra careful with personal property that, or personal property. Yeah, be careful with your personal property too. Be extra careful with personal prophecy when it is given in secret. In other words, don't tell anybody, but this is what the Lord is saying. You want to follow what God has to share and lead you into, but you want to make sure that it's truly God, that it isn't somebody that just has a crazy idea pop into their head and they think it's for you. You want to make sure that you have that prophecy shared with others. I'm always suspicious of somebody who shares a personal prophecy in a secret way. Because, you know, somebody who is operating in the gift of prophecy should have no problem with speaking that prophecy in the presence of mature Christian leaders. It's awful quiet here, huh? It should be something that should be obvious to other leaders as well. So, when we're in church, kind of moving on, when we're in church and there's a person who has a word of prophecy, they believe they've got a word of prophecy, always keep in mind that that prophecy and the prophet himself, actually, in this church, are subject to the authorities of this church. When, for example, take it from a different standpoint. Let's say there is somebody who believes that they are a teacher and they need to share this wonderful word that needs to be taught in the church. Well, if in the middle of the service they decided now is the time to teach that, and they just started trying to teach in the middle of the service, and nobody gave them that kind of leeway or permission, nobody approved that who is part of church leadership, you would go, sit down and be quiet. This is not your time. Well, it doesn't work any different for our word of prophecy. Somebody who comes up with a word of prophecy still needs to be subject to the leadership of the church and also the order of the church service. It would be out of order for a teacher who thought they should make themselves known and their message known to just get up and start teaching in the middle of a service. And it would also be the same out of order situation if somebody decided they had a word of prophecy that they just had to share. And again, you can get some crazy things that happen in church because people get overzealous of what they believe God is doing. You'll get people who believe they have a word that they must share, and if you don't let them share, then you are hindering God and his process. Well, I tell you what, in any church, there is a leadership that has been established. And in this church, I can honestly, say without any equivocation, Pastor Ben is the leader of this church. He has authority in this church that has been given him by God. He didn't invent it on his own. He didn't just create it on his own. God established the leadership that is in this church. And if God wants that prophecy to be spoken, he'll make sure that Pastor Ben realizes that too. You know, God can speak to Pastor Ben and say, yeah, now is the right time for that. Or he can speak to Pastor Ben and say, well, not yet. Maybe it is the word of God. Maybe now is not the right time. We're all subject to that leadership, and that's all part of operating in an orderly fashion. And that really, in 1 Corinthians 12, that's really what Paul is trying to establish for the church at Corinth. They were very free in using the gifts of the Spirit and operating in these gifts of the Spirit, but it kind of got to be a free-for-all and chaos, and there was little order, and very little was being accomplished in the church because of it. And so Paul's letters here in 1 Corinthians, it's taking a lot of time to try and set the church, and particularly the way the church operated when they got together, in an orderly fashion. Why? So that the kingdom of God could be established, so that there would be good teaching and there would be good preaching, and it just wouldn't be a madhouse. So anyway, I kind of got off on that a little bit. The simple gift of prophecy that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12 is typically not a very lengthy message. It's typically not lengthy. In other words, it's not going to take 20 minutes for this prophecy to come out, typically. It'd be really rare if it took longer than really three minutes. It's usually just a message that God wants to reveal at that time. And also, it's usually going to be encouraging. It's usually going to have a very positive, there's not going to be a rebuke and there's not going to be a warning, you know, oh, you better get yourself straight because the days are coming when I'm going to strike down. And that's typically not the way this works for this gift of prophecy. Remember what we said or what we read, that it was for exhortation, it was for comfort, it was for edification. All right, the lengthy dissertation or rebuke, it might be more in line with the fivefold ministry, but not typically in this gift of prophecy that we're speaking about in 1 Corinthians 12 as part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This gift of prophecy will be words of encouragement, something along the lines of, you know, the Lord speaking, children, I love you. I I receive your praise. I'm present there. I'm here to minister to you. Those kind of things. A lack of understanding, particularly of the difference between this gift of prophecy that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 and that fivefold ministry prophet, has led to a lot of strange and uncomfortable things having happen in churches. You know, some people actually prepare prophecies like a week in advance. They work all week long on coming up with a prophecy that they can give in church. It's a message that can be prophetic in a way, I guess, but it's not what we're talking about in this gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, some people often come up with their own words of prophecies to share their own prejudices or you know, using it as an opportunity to rebuke something that they don't like about what's going on in the church or you know, just to put in their own two cents worth. That's not what prophecy, particularly this gift of prophecy, is all about. All right, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 12 again, where it talks about two another kinds of tongues. Kinds of tongues is how it states it here in the New King James. You have the distinguishing of spirits, and then you have another kind of tongues or different kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. So we're now on to the topic of tongues, moving away from prophecy. The topic of tongues. Mark 16:17 told us that we would speak in tongues. It says, "And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues." Hallelujah. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit that's discussed all throughout 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and it is one of the first miraculous signs, one of the first manifestations that accompany receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'll just point out a couple of examples. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we find in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts chapter 10, verse 46, at Cornelius's house, when the Gentiles first received the word of God, it said in verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." What was it that they thought because they heard them speak with tongues? Well, if we go back into the previous verse, it says, "As many as came with Peter, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles." How did they know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles? Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God with what they said." Hallelujah. So, Acts chapter 19 gives us another example of people who received the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. This is when Paul went to Ephesus and he asked them what they'd been baptized into, and they were baptized into the name of the Lord, but they hadn't heard about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So this speaking in tongues thing is kind of an important deal, and it is one of the main manifestations of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will not say that if you don't speak in tongues, you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I have seen that happen where someone has received, they've asked for the Spirit, and I believe God gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they did not speak in tongues for a while. There are a lot of reasons for that. A lot of it has to do with our own mental hindrances. Sometimes it's just shyness. Sometimes it's just not understanding how this all works. But I tell you what, if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. Whether you do or not, that's kind of up to you more than anything else. But once you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues has been given. You have that ability. And it's kind of curious to me. I remember some time ago, I talked with a pastor at an Assemblies of God church. And, you know, the Assemblies of God, they're big into this whole Pentecostal Holy Spirit baptism stuff. And I asked the pastor, how many people in your church do you believe actually speak in tongues? And he said, well, maybe 50%. And I remember thinking, wait, this is a major tenet of your denomination. And you think only 50% of the people in your church actually take advantage of the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? And he said, yeah. So it's kind of odd to me. I mean, if you've got the ability, if the gift has come as part of what God desires to do in your life, why not take advantage of it? Now, if you do not, right now, I'm talking to a pretty comfortable group of people here. If you do not pray in tongues now, and you'd like to, and I don't know why you wouldn't, but you would like to, we will be happy to pray with you at the end of this service to receive that gift and allow that to flow. That can happen right here in the service. It did a few weeks ago with somebody who needed that gift. All right, so we want to take advantage of this gift. There are two types of what I call two kinds of speaking in tongues, of course. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He talks about two kinds of tongues, the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. And I think we can say that as well with the gift of speaking in tongues. The tongues of men are when you are speaking a known language, such as what took place on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when they began to speak in tongues, they were speaking in the languages of the people who were there in Jerusalem to worship. And those people who were coming from different parts of the area that spoke different languages heard God being praised in their own language from this one group of 120 people who did not know that language to begin with. So there is that aspect of speaking in tongues when you are speaking a language that is known on the earth. This is a gift to actually speak a known language that you have not been taught, which I think that'd be very cool. You know, anybody here speak Polynesian? I don't. But wouldn't it be cool if all of a sudden you just had a message in tongues and you started speaking Polynesian and there was a Polynesian brother or sister here and they could understand? I mean, that'd just be cool. But that's one way that the gift of tongues can operate. There's also the gift of tongues that is speaking in a heavenly language, right? What 1 Corinthians 13:1 calls the tongues of angels. It's a language that is not known to you. And this is when we're talking about you speaking in tongues as a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's typically how it operates in the life of the individual. And we'll get more in tune with that here in just a moment. This is a language that the speaker, you, me, does not know, does not understand. It is a language beyond my comprehension, but it is the way that we are able to communicate directly to the Lord or with the Lord through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says this, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Listen to that. This obviously isn't talking about the kind of tongues that was happening on the day of Pentecost, because they were speaking in a tongue that was known to a man. Right? In verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He speaks mysteries. I don't know when I'm praying in tongues. I don't really know what I'm praying. It's my spirit communicating with the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Not my mind, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." So I don't understand. I'm not getting any fruit out of this message in tongues that I'm praying, but my spirit is. My spirit is communicating directly with the Spirit of God. And it's very powerful. It is very important. It's very, very, very important in the life of the believer. So if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It's not me. In fact, I always thought this was one of the coolest things about praying in tongues. I share this often. When I began to pray in tongues early in my Christian life, I found out I could read a book and pray in tongues at the same time. Now, that may not seem all that miraculous, but you try it sometime. Try and read a book and just sing a song at the same time. You can't do it because you're not going to get one or the other right. But I can read a book and have full comprehension while I'm praying in tongues. Why? Because it's not my mind that is involved in the praying in tongues part. My mind can be focused on what I'm reading in the book. I can be learning. I can be thinking other things, but my spirit is communicating with the Lord. So, you know, again, I didn't make it up. I'm not thinking up the words. It's the Spirit, my spirit communicating with God's Spirit. So if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And I don't need to understand that. Now, there's another kind or another mode of speaking in tongues that equals prophecy, and that's when the tongues are interpreted. Going on to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, it says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies," remember it said in our passage about prophecy, that we should desire that gift. "He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless," now keep in mind that "unless" is an important part of that phrase. You can't just stop there and say, "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues." No, because he's not greater if he interprets. Why? So that the church can understand. So the church can receive edification here, it's what it says. See, not every believer will often speak in known languages of the day, as it happened on the day of Pentecost, or prophesy in the assembly through a message in tongues and interpretation. I mean, it's possible, but it doesn't happen all that often for the common everyday believer. And yet every believer who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues, number one, for the edification of their own spirit, but also for the interpretation to the body. There's two separate types, and it's important that we understand that. Every believer who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit can operate in both types of tongues, whether it's the personal prayer language or whether it's the message that is being given to be interpreted so that the body of Christ can have that word. 1 Corinthians 4, 4, or 14:4 again, "He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." And when you speak a message in tongues and it is interpreted, that is on an equal plane with prophecy. Because now it's not a message for you. It's not a message of you communicating to God's Spirit. It is a message from God's Spirit through you to the body. The same way a word of prophecy operates. It's just in this particular case of interpretation, it comes through a message in tongues. Now, much of the confusion that surrounds tongues comes from people reading 1 Corinthians 14 without understanding that there are different kinds of tongues. There have been, on a number of occasions, I remember one person came up to me in a church service at a church. I wasn't the pastor at this particular church. This was a number of years ago. They came up to me and said, did you speak in tongues here? I was like, yeah. Oh, you're not supposed to. The Bible says you shouldn't speak in tongues in a church. And if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. And if you're speaking in tongues, then where's the interpreter? Well, they don't understand. There is a difference between a message in tongues that is to be interpreted, a message that is for the body that contains that message, and my own personal prayer language. See, if you understand, it starts to make sense. 1 Corinthians 14 makes a lot of sense when you understand there are different functions of this gift. Let's start with the personal prayer language. Again, in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. When we pray in tongues, and again, if you don't pray in tongues, you need to. And if you do pray in tongues, you need to pray in tongues more. I always tell people, well, however much you're praying in tongues, do it more. Whatever level you're at, increase it. Because the more you pray in tongues, the more edification comes. It's the act, edification is the act of building, of promotion, and of promoting spiritual health, spiritual growth. Speaking in tongues builds us up, and it helps us grow. In fact, in Jude verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." See, the Lord promised that he would comfort us all in our tribulation, in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. And I believe that the specific way that happens is through this gift of speaking in tongues. Later on in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And then he specifically applies these verses to speaking in tongues. In Isaiah 28, verse 11, it says, "For the stammering lips and with the stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear." This is the rest, and this is the refreshing that Isaiah is talking about. The Lord said that speaking in tongues was going to refresh you. It was going to give you a moment of rest. It is for the cause of helping the weary to rest. Speaking in tongues is a very powerful force, and if you are neglecting that gift, I encourage you, begin again. You know, some people spoke in tongues a while back and they just really let it go. Well, get that back working in your life. It's powerful. The ability to edify ourselves is priceless. Priceless. Too many Christians, you know, are dependent on other people to build them up. They're dependent on other people to give them strength, to help them when they're really, really struggling. Well, it's okay to seek help and have people join you in faith, but you know, there's so much that you can do on your own. And why not? That's what the gift is for. If there was no other benefit to be derived from speaking in tongues, being able to edify yourself is reason enough to pursue this gift. Too often, our minds, with, you know, all of our wrong thinking and unbelief, gets in the way of what we're trying to accomplish in the Lord. Praying in tongues bypasses your mind. When you're praying in tongues, your mind is not involved. Your unbelief is not involved. You know, your doubts do not interfere with you praying in tongues. It bypasses and allows our spirits to have that unhindered communication with the Father. So pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. And as we move on, Paul kind of contrasts this gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy that operate in the church assembly in verse 5 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 5, again, where he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, and that even more you would prophesy, because it's greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless there is an interpreter. In the church service, prophecy is better than speaking in tongues unless there's an interpretation, because the word of prophecy, again, it benefits the whole group. It's not just for the individual. And that makes sense because it's understandable. A word of prophecy you can understand. It's spoken in the language that we're familiar with. But Paul is not discrediting at all the personal gift of prophecy, the benefits of you speaking in tongues. On the contrary, he says that anyone who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He wishes that all of us spoke in tongues. He didn't say it was not for use in every situation. We just need to be careful about how we keep our order. He says that anyone who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He's simply stating that everything that happens within the church service, again, that's what all of 1 Corinthians is about, is establishing correct order in the church. Everything that happens in a church service should be done with the purpose of edifying. It's not a time for, selfish recognition. It's a time to see those who are part of the body edified. You can and you should, by the way, you can and should speak in tongues in church. But when it's not a message in tongues, when it's simply for your own benefit, you can do that as well. Remember that person who said, well, if you're speaking in tongues in church, that's wrong because you don't have an interpreter. But if you're functioning in that personal gift of speaking in tongues, you can do it personally, right? I was speaking in tongues earlier in the service. Did it disrupt anybody? Good. See, you can do that. You can do it somewhat quietly. I still speak loud enough so that I can hear it, but it doesn't bother you. It shouldn't interfere with you. Now, if all I did was scream it out at the top of my lungs and there was no interpretation for it, well, that would be a mess. And that was the problem the church was having in Corinth. Paul clearly states that prophecy is superior because it benefits the whole body, but when we have an interpretation, that gift also benefits the whole body. Interpretation of tongues and the gift of tongues work together so that it becomes a word from God to the church. In essence, it's like prophecy. So, the simple gift of prophecy edifies the church, edifies the individual and the personal level of prayer, and it also edifies the entire body when there's an interpretation. Those who believe that the spiritual gifts are not for us today are depriving themselves of this level of edification. I mean, when the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues operate together, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm happy that we see that happen in our church, and I'm hoping we see it happen even more. I'm hoping we see it happen as we become more and more accustomed to what it is and how it operates, that you become a little bolder, that you become a little more aware of how God is trying to reveal things to the body. Again, the gift of speaking in tongues as a ministry gift in church, as it operates in church, is a little bit different than this personal language that you have. So moving on and finishing up, we're going to finish up here with the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And again, this is referring to when it happens in a church service. Pray that he may interpret. And in verse 27, he gives instruction here as well. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three. Two or at most three, each in turn. In other words, not all of you at once. Take your turn. Let it happen in order. And let somebody interpret. Let the message come, but let there be the interpretation. Although the early New Testament church had a lot of freedom to operate and participate in the church services according to the gifts that God had distributed, right? We find many references to them, you know, each having a song, each one having a word. They had a lot of freedom to participate in the church services, but it could get a little out of hand. It had to be conducted in an orderly manner, and that's what Paul is stating, that although many may be gifted with a gift of tongues, even a gift of tongues for the church, no more than one at a time should be speaking. And there should also be, well, he put a number on it. He said only three. I don't know if that's a hard and fast, there can only be three. If there's four, no, can't do that. I think more than anything, he was just trying to kind of set an order, kind of give them an idea. Okay, this is the way it should work. Don't get crazy. You know, anyway, moving on. Interpretation of tongues is the ability that's given by the Holy Spirit to understand the meaning of words that were previously spoken in an unknown language. I mean, that's a simple definition. The interpretation is the ability to understand the meaning of those words that were spoken in that message in tongues and then share that with the body. Now, the gift of interpreting, the gift of tongues, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. And that's an important point. It's not a translation, it's an interpretation. That is, it just conveys the thought of what was said in the language that the hearers, what was said in a language that we don't understand, it's the thought of that being conveyed in the language that we do understand. So sometimes, and I'm sure you've noticed this or thought about this at one time or another, sometimes an interpretation can seem to be much longer than the message that was given in tongues. Have you noticed that? Somebody will give a message and it might be like 10 seconds and the person that gives the interpretation takes 30 seconds and you wonder, well, how can that be? Well, because it's not it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. See, a long message can also work the other way. A long message can be given in tongues, and then the person who shares the interpretation just has a little short message, and they don't seem to match up. That's quite all right. A long message in tongues can sometimes encapsulate, it can be condensed just to get the thought across. And other times, that little short burst of a message in tongues could contain concepts and truths that are so deep and so profound that it takes a bit longer to bring about the interpretation and convey that full message. So don't get hung up on, well, that was a very short message in tongues that turned out to be a very long message in English, or vice versa. It's an interpretation. It goes on, if there is no interpreter present within the church, then I think that the responsibility for the interpretation falls upon the person that gave it. You know, oftentimes someone will give a message in tongues and then the interpretation will come from another person, but it's also possible for that person who gave the message in tongues to be the interpreter. It can happen both ways, and often does. But I'm just going to wrap this up. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. The bottom line on all of this, when we're talking about tongues, can be summed up in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." And then in verse 14, or chapter 14, verses 39 and 40, "Therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Do not forbid to speak in tongues. And let it all be done in order. That's the way it's supposed to operate in the church. Now, as I mentioned earlier, if you have not received the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and you would like that, I certainly want us to have an opportunity and a time to pray with you. Because again, why would you pass up this gift? If you already have this gift, you've already been praying in tongues. Again, I encourage you to pray more. And also be open more to the message of prophecy that may come through you. If you're available, if you're willing, God desires to speak to his people. And he can do that in a supernatural way and reveal things that we would never know on our own. But he has to have willing vessels. He has to have those who are, you know, we talk about all of the gifts that he's given us. There have to be people who are willing to receive them and put them into practice. So for all of us, there's just an encouragement to be more aware, be more open, be bolder, step out in faith. Thank God for the gifts. Amen. I mean, thank God for all that he has provided for us in this gift that encompasses so much, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have been empowered. I mean, really, that's what all of the gifts are about. It's empowering us to do the work of the kingdom, to be good witnesses, to be effective witnesses for God, to edify ourselves.